It's a wonderful prayer that we just sang together, praying that the Lord would speak to us through His Word, remembering that's why we come together and have, as part of our worship, the time where we open up the Scriptures and, as an act of worship, pray, Lord, speak to us. And so we come to God's Word this morning, right? I hope, as we always would, with that attitude, that these aren't the words of men, that this is the living Word of God. And we open up this morning, as always, as we come together, part of a worship service, humbly saying, Lord, please speak to us. And help us not just to understand the Word, but work in our hearts and change us through the words. This morning, here we are in Acts chapter 13, if you're not already open there. And I want to just give us a brief introduction, maybe to set the stage for the message. Many of us, I think, enjoy reading true stories of people that have overcome great opposition, right? There's something just encouraging and exciting when you read a story about somebody that's had a challenging time in life, but they overcame that opposition. People like Ludwig von Beethoven, one of the most widely respected composers in classical music. The little bit I've read, his first music teacher was his father. And when he didn't practice enough, his father would physically beat him. Okay? Once his mother tried to protest that his father was beating him, and she got beat. Okay? Beethoven went on. He was obviously talented musically. He lived on private donations, but they always didn't come in regularly, so he had financial challenges. And then his mom died an early death, and that affected him. His dad turned to alcohol and struggled with alcohol the rest of his life. And then eventually Beethoven was a clumsy person. He was a person who was judged by most people to be very physically unattractive. And maybe encountering one of the worst things that could happen to a gifted musician in his early 20s, he experienced a slow deterioration in hearing. And he knew he was going deaf, and it bothered him greatly. And yet, in spite of all of those hurdles, he still lived an incredible life, musically. I'm not holding him up as an example morally, but musically. And he overcame opposition. And many people, even today, continue to enjoy his music, right? And you hear his story about that, and it's encouraging. I mean, I think most of us enjoy that. I'll just give you one more. That's from the world of music. How about from the world of sports? Can you identify him? Yeah, that's Jesse Owens. Born in Alabama at age 9, his family moved to Cleveland. That's an actual picture from Berlin. And here he is, a young man who loved to run, and he was good at it. There was only one problem. He was black. So when he went to Ohio State University, where he excelled, he was not given a scholarship. Why? Because he was black. And when his team traveled to different schools, he was not allowed to eat in the same restaurants they ate in. He was not allowed to stay in the same hotels they stayed in. Why? Only because he was black. And yet still, he overcame the opposition, and he became known as the Buckeye Bullet. Isn't that a cool name? I like that name. And he, in a Big Ten track meet 1935 in Ann Arbor, Michigan, in less than 1 hour, set 3 world records and tied a 4th. And at least one sports writer has called that the greatest 45 minutes in all of sports, in all of history, that will never be duplicated. 3 new world records, tying a 4th in 45 minutes. That's what he did, and it gets better. He then earned a place right on the United States Olympic squad. And even though Adolf Hitler was the host of the Berlin Olympics that year in 1936, he still went, earned 4 gold medals. And it just so happened, even though Hitler began initially to pass out the gold medals, when Hitler saw that Jesse Owens won these 4 medals, he decided he would stop passing them out. Okay. But what a great story that here is a man who overcame great opposition. And even as many people that love music have been encouraged by Beethoven, many people who loved sports have been encouraged by the story of the Buckeye Bullet. And people of all ages continue to be encouraged by a story like that. Here's one of them. It's my little Buckeye Bullet. That's my new grandson. You say, I knew you'd get him in there somewhere. Yeah. You say, I don't even believe you put an Ohio State hat on him. I didn't. Just for the record, I didn't. I walked into the room, and there was his mom and his dad. And, hey, you know, Dad, here is Mason. And he had on his little Ohio State hat. Okay. You say, where did he get it from? It doesn't matter. Okay. Well, I know he had it on. Okay. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is when we come across stories of people that faced great opposition and they overcame it, we find it encouraging. I use those illustrations not randomly, because that sets up what we're going to read about here in Acts. We are going to read about people that opposed the gospel, people that wanted to stop the gospel, and they couldn't. And we find that even their opposition to the gospel was used by the Lord to help more people come to know the gospel. So our title this morning, Opposition Can't Stop the Mission. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you're sovereign. And even when people work against you and turn their backs on you and reject you and your gospel message, we thank you, Lord, that that's no surprise to you. And that you even work through the sin of man to bring yourself glory and to further your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that that's what we see in this account, in this response of people to this first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And we pray that it would encourage us spiritually this morning to respond to you in a way that would please you and honor you. Lord, work in our hearts this day. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, we're going through, as you know, this account of Acts. We're on the first missionary journey. I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing because we've covered it the last few times. But here is Paul and Barnabas, right? They start up in Antioch, its Christian headquarters, way up here. And they go through Cyprus, evangelizing, a wonderful, noteworthy conversion there. And then they head over here into Asia Minor and end up into Pisidian Antioch. And they end up there on a Sabbath day. And here in this synagogue, they have the opportunity to preach about Jesus. And so what does Paul do at the end of the sermon? He gives an invitation. And this is a review from last time. He gives a gospel invitation. We have it recorded here in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 38, where Paul is inviting people to believe in Jesus. You say, what does he say? Notice verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that's Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So Paul is saying to the people, they're primarily a Jewish audience in a synagogue, believe in Jesus. You're sinners. You need to be forgiven. If you need forgiveness, come to Jesus. It's the only way you'll find it. But even that's, in a sense, not enough. Because even if I'm forgiven of my sin, I'm still not righteous. Even if God forgives me of everything wrong I've done, at best, I'm neutral. Where do I get righteousness? Well, Paul addresses that, of course, in the next verse. Verse 39, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And we talked last time how that word freed is actually the Greek word to be justified, to be declared righteous. Some of you might have that translation. You might have a footnote in your Bible. What is Paul saying? It's, notice verse 39, through him. So in Jesus, we're forgiven. In Jesus, we're justified. And then Paul doesn't end, but in verse 40 and 41, he gives a warning. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. That would be spoken in the Old Testament. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you'll never believe, though someone should describe it to you. What is Paul saying? If you reject Jesus, if you turn your back on Jesus, you will perish. Believe in Jesus and be forgiven. Believe in Jesus and be declared righteous. Believe in Jesus and experience salvation. Or reject Jesus and perish eternally. That is the unchanging gospel invitation. That was true of the Jews back then to whom Paul was preaching. But that's true for us today. I trust that you have put faith in Jesus and you know what it's like to be forgiven. You've put faith in Jesus. You know that God has declared you righteous. And thus you would never turn your back on Jesus and reject Jesus. realizing that those who do that would perish. And so this invitation is for you today. If you've never come to Jesus, even today, come to Jesus and experience salvation. The Jews heard that message. And what did they do? They said no. They said no. Paul, we don't care what you say from the Old Testament. We're not interested in Jesus. And so the Jews rejected Jesus. Now, I want to be careful because we don't want to be guilty of overstatements. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're acknowledging this and we'll see it in the text. Individual Jews believed the gospel. And we know that. So let's pick it up here in verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verse 42, it says Paul and Barnabas were going out. They're leaving the synagogue. The people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So there were at least some people that are saying, this is interesting, Paul. Tell us more next week. Now, verse 43. Now, when the meeting in the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging to them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas were encouraging certain people in the synagogue to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean? Certain people believed. Some Jews came to Christ. So when we talk about the Jews rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, please don't think that means a Jewish person never became a believer. We have Jewish people worshiping with us this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ. But as a whole, the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see here in the text as we continue. Notice what it says here in verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But, verse 45, when the Jews, that would be the Jewish leadership, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Wow, all of these people are coming out to hear Paul and Barnabas. They don't come out to hear us. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. So they were saying what is contrary to the gospel. And notice the end of verse 45. And were blaspheming. That's a word that means slander. They were so angry. They were so jealous. What do you do if you can't attack the message? Attack the messenger. Slander them. And that's exactly what they started doing. Why? Because they rejected the gospel. Notice verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary, notice verse 46, that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. The word repudiate is a very strong word. It means leave me alone, stay away, I don't want it. Okay? In fact, I thought it was interesting. I was just looking at some other ways, other locations in the Bible, the same Greek word is used. Back in Acts chapter 7, as you may remember, Stephen was preaching. And he was going through like a summary of the Old Testament. And he was talking about Moses. And here's Moses trying to help his own people, but his people aren't receptive to it. This is in Egypt. And Moses comes across, right, these two Jews that are fighting, and he wants to be a blessing to them. And as Stephen says, Acts 7:27, but the one who is injuring his neighbor pushed him away, pushed Moses away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? You say, what did they do? They pushed Moses away. Man, I don't want you. You think we need you? We don't. You know what the Jewish leadership said to the gospel? You think we need Jesus? We don't. We don't want your Jesus, Paul. So why don't you just leave? That's the official Jewish response to the gospel. You say, so what happens? Well, what happens is that now that the Jews turn their back officially on the gospel, Paul and Barnabas have a decision to make. Like, what do? Do they just go home? Do they say, oh no, we've been rejected. We're not going to share the gospel anymore. And the answer, as you know, of course, was no. If the Jews reject the gospel, what do Paul and Barnabas do? They turn to the Gentiles, right? They go into a synagogue. They preach the Bible to Jews. The Jews say, we want nothing to do with it as a whole. They say, fine. If you don't want Jesus, we'll go talk to Jesus, talk about Jesus to someone else. And they go to the Gentiles. And what do we read happens again and again in Acts? Well, number one, the Jews reject Jesus. But number two, the Gentiles believe in Jesus. Paul and Barnabas begin to actively evangelize Gentiles. Now, stay with me. You may be thinking, okay, so I guess, Greg, that must be kind of like plan B, right? Share the gospel with the Jews. They won't get saved. Oh, boy, that's a bummer. What do we do? Man, I don't know. Plan B. Oh, yeah, that's what we'll do. And Paul and Barnabas are going to make it clear that that is not what's going on. But the sovereign God is in control of all of this. And turning to the Gentiles is not plan B. Turning to the Gentiles was not a mistake. Turning to the Gentiles was not what else do we do? But turning to the Gentiles and giving the gospel to the Gentiles was God's plan all along. See, that's what Paul says. Notice verse 46, please. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. You reject the gospel. We are going to the Gentiles. What's the pattern? The gospel is first for the Jew and second for the Gentile. That's the same thing Peter preached back at Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. Remember? Acts 3:26, Peter preaching. For you first, he's preaching to Jews. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. Peter was saying, why did Jesus come? To Jews. For you first. Not only for you, but for the Jew first. Many of you, I think, maybe already even have ringing in your memory as I talk about this, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To whom? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, make sure you understand what's happening here. This doesn't mean that they would no longer share the gospel with the Jews. It means the order is first the Jews, then the Gentiles. And because at this one synagogue, the Jews turned them off and repudiated the gospel, it doesn't mean in the next stop they gave up on Jews. And the next stop, they'll start all over again. Jews first, and then the Gentiles. What is God doing? He's saving Jews, and he's saving Gentiles. The gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. But God's plan was to see that the Jew got it first. This was not a mistake. Notice verse 47. Paul's going to quote from the Old Testament to make it clear. For so the Lord has commanded us. And now he's going to quote from the Old Testament just to show you. This is not a new idea. Isaiah 49:6. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Notice verse 47. A light to the Gentiles. And some of you might be thinking, Greg, that sounds like a Christmas verse. Yeah. Luke records in chapter 2, verse 32, that Simeon applied this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we continue to read in Acts, which we'll get to this text one day, we'll find out that the Apostle Paul is preaching to Agrippa. And he refers to this, right? I'm going to read Acts 26, 22, 23. Paul speaking in front of Agrippa, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place if the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, notice, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The gospel's always been for the Jew and the Gentile. So now that Paul and Barnabas are basically getting thrown out of a synagogue, and as we get to the end of the passage, we read it already, they're going to be run out of town. Guys, this is not something that catches God by surprise. It's not like the Lord's going, wow, this is a bummer. But this is God's plan all along. And even way back in the Old Testament, This was prophesied. That's what Luke is trying to help us understand as he goes through with us this history of the gospel and the history of Christianity. Paul and Barnabas evangelized Gentiles, fulfilling God's sovereign plan. And then secondly, the Lord sovereignly saved Gentiles as they believed in Jesus. Notice verse 48. What happens when the Gentiles hear the gospel? Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Amen! What a blessing that we are hearing this wonderful life-giving message. And they're being forgiven of their sin. They're being declared righteous. And they're becoming followers of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. Notice verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. See, the gospel is not just for Jews. The gospel's not just in the synagogue. They start there. The Jews officially say, we're not interested. And yet we see that was God's plan all along, to use the Jewish rejection of the gospel to lead to Paul and Barnabas and many others to go forth and spread the gospel. God was in this. God was in this every step of the way. And that's why we have, and you may notice, I skipped over a verse. That's why in the text, notice the second half of verse 48. I'll read all of verse 48. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I'm reading from a New American Standard. You say, is it pretty consistent in translations, Greg? It really is. Some of you are reading from an ESV. It's almost identical. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Some of you carry an NIV. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Some of you prefer to read a King James Version. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And a few of you even carry a New Revised Standard Version. As many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. This would be what is called the doctrine of election. The Bible makes it clear in this text that those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And it's not just grabbing one translation that says it a little bit differently than other translations. But I've shown you a number of translations just to demonstrate people aren't really struggling with what the word means, even though the whole verse is something we all struggle with. You say, Greg, is that word used in other verses of the Scriptures? Just to make clear, yeah, at Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Who's in charge governmentally? Those that have been established or ordained by God. Those are the ones who are in charge of a governing authority. You say, who believed, according to verse 48, as many as had been appointed or ordained to believe. You say, okay, Greg, when I come across a challenging verse in the Bible, what do I do? Well, we pray, Lord, give me wisdom. We trust that people that we respect will help us to understand it. People like my former pastor, who faithfully preached from this pulpit for many, many years, Stuart Custer. And I greatly appreciate his commentary. I show you a picture of it here, called Witness to Christ. You say, what did he say on this verse? Well, I'd like to quote it. Kelvin comments that these Gentiles were chosen by the free adoption of God and goes on to argue that this ordaining must be understood of the eternal counsel of God alone. But these Gentiles also made a choice. They believed. Believers may well confess that they do not understand how the divine choice and the human choice intersect, but they do relate to one another. And obviously this is a challenging area. And yet the scriptures teach in this text that as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And so those who choose Christ are those who God chose. And how this all works out is certainly challenging. You say, okay, Greg, is this something that would be taught in other areas of Scripture? We could spend a lot of time. I'll just mention one, Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, where Paul wrote, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So here we have this same doctrine being taught. We call it the doctrine of election. I want to be very, very cautious, okay? And as a pastor, I've prayed more this week than I normally pray about messages because of this. In our conservative circles, there are many people that are Calvinistic and love the doctrine of election. In our conservative circles, there are even more people that are anti-Calvinistic and actually dislike this doctrine greatly. I don't come from either side. I come as a person who has a Bible in front of me, and I'm looking at a text, verse 48, and I look at it in multiple translations, and I read it from my Greek Testament. And I bow my knee, and I say, Lord, this is your word. And I don't make a claim to understand this, but I can read. I can read English, and I can read Greek. And I know what the text says. And it says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You say, okay, Greg, once I struggle and wrestle with this verse, how does this affect me? I mean, how does this apply to me as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ? What will this do? It will do tremendous things in your life. You say, like what? It'll humble you. As long as I think I put faith in Jesus Christ because I'm a very thoughtful, intelligent human being, then I will continue to take some of the glory for my salvation. But when I really struggle with the scriptures, I am driven to the conclusion I can take no credit for believing the gospel. None whatsoever. Not even the smallest bit of credit. And that's humbling. That's very humbling. And then I read texts like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God. And understanding, I don't know, understanding might be an overstatement. Let's say wrestling with what the Bible teaches about election drives me to humility. Lord, wow, here I thought at least there was something good in me that I would choose to be saved. And I can't even take credit for that. I'm such a wicked sinner. Wow, it drives me to humility. And some would say, yes, and what does it do to evangelism? That's my second question. How does this affect my evangelism? And I would say clearly, there is nothing in life that it would encourage your evangelism more. There is nothing in life that will encourage evangelism more than understanding election. You say, I don't believe it. I was on the phone yesterday with a brother in Cambodia. And we were talking, fellowshipping, praying together. He has some big decisions to make, so we set up a phone appointment. And I'm talking to the brother in Cambodia, trying to encourage him. He says, Pastor Greg, how's the ministry in Trinity going? I say, yeah, it's going great, you know, always challenges, but God is so good. What are you preaching on? In the evening, I'm doing a series on trust, and in the morning, I'm going through Acts. What are you preaching on in Acts? Well, I'm preaching in Acts chapter 11. I talked about the message a little bit. He said, you know, I'm here in Cambodia, and there is one thing that encourages me more than anything else to keep sharing Christ. I said, really? What's that? And he immediately quoted from Acts 18, where Paul was in Corinth. And when Paul's getting ready to share the gospel in Corinth, I read from Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Jesus appears to Paul in a vision and says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. Why? For I have many people in this city. And this missionary in Cambodia said, Greg, I am absolutely convinced that in Cambodia, in this pagan country, there are people that are going to hear the gospel and they're going to be saved. And that makes me excited. I am not wasting my life. I am sharing the gospel and God's going to use it. And this is a great blessing. And it's what encourages me to continue to be a missionary. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. Now, I know there's all different kinds of questions that go through our minds. Maybe here's another one. Well, Greg, if this is true, why are there so many people that are unsaved? Again, let's let the text answer that. Just look at the text we're in, verse 46, please. Notice what it says. In verse 46, Acts 13, and it should be Acts 13 up on top. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Notice this. What did Paul say to the Jews? Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. You say, who rejected the gospel? They did. Why are they not believers? Because they rejected the gospel. This is clearly what the text says. They preach. The gospel is clear. They chose to reject it. And that's a very sad thing. This answers the question. That's why people don't come to Christ. You say, okay, Greg, how does this whole thing work out? And of course, my answer is, I don't know. But no, that's not my answer. Isn't that Jesus's answer? Right? How do you explain all this? Well, what did Jesus say? It's a mystery. It's like the wind. What did Jesus say when he was talking to Nicodemus? Recorded, John chapter 3. Do not be amazed, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind, they're an emblem of the Holy Spirit, blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. People get saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like the wind. Sometimes the wind is blowing like crazy. And sometimes the wind's hardly blowing at all. And sometimes it's going east, and sometimes it's going west, and sometimes it's going north and south. I don't understand any of that, but one thing I know is I can see when it's blowing, and I can see the result of it blowing. But I don't understand it any more than I understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And then I come to a question that maybe is what we'll call the elephant in the room. And I hope this is helpful. Again, I prayed much about how to present all of this. Some of you, I think, depending on your background, you're from what I'm going to call an anti-Calvinistic background. Okay? And so you're wrestling with, Greg, if I take Acts 13, 48, and just believe the Bible, then does that make me a Calvinist? And my answer would be, first of all, just whatever you read in your Bible, believe it. Don't be overly concerned with labels. Come. Just believe the Bible. You don't have to understand something to believe it. I don't understand it. I just open up my Bible. And I, by God's grace, the best I can, believe it. Don't even feel that you need to embrace a label. You say, okay, Greg, be honest. Would you consider yourself a Calvinist? I consider myself a Calvinist no more than I consider myself a Republican. Now, in South Carolina, we don't officially declare political parties. Up in Ohio, you do. If you said to me, Pastor Greg, are you a Republican? I would say, absolutely not. Republican parties, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion. I refuse to call myself a Republican. But if you watch for people I vote for, you might say, hey, maybe he's a Republican. You can argue that all you want. I'll just tell you what I think. I vote for the guy who I believe is the person that would be the best person for the office. I am not a Republican. And when people call, hey, you want to do this poll? Yes. Are you above or below 50? Above. Do you make this or that? Lower than that. Do you consider yourself, that's an easy one. Do you consider yourself a Democrat or a Republican? Neither. Yeah. You say, but I'm watching you and I conclude, that's fine, I don't mind. Whatever you conclude is fine. I come to this verse, you say, Greg, that's what Calvinists say about this verse. I don't care. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Calvinist. I just come to a text of Scripture. And it says, as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. Let me quickly say, some of you are very active in the Republican Party. I don't mind that. I don't mind that. And I have good friends that will say, of course I'm a Calvinist. I don't mind that either. I'm simply saying you don't have to be. I don't embrace those labels myself. But you know something I do? And see if this will make sense, because this one might throw you off a little bit. My last question. Greg, why do you preach through books of the Bible the way you do? I mean, you've gone through the Gospel according to Mark. You've gone through 1 Corinthians. Now you're taking us through Acts. Do you know why I want to preach through books of the Bible and, by God's grace, continue to do so? There is a natural human tendency. If you're from a strongly Calvinistic background, you love the verses on election. And that's fine. And you identify them and meditate on them and preach on them. Okay, that's great. And if you're from an anti-Calvinistic background, you'll identify the key verses and stay away from them because you don't like them. What I like doing is just going through the Bible and saying, Lord, I'm not picking what to preach on. Whatever I'm preaching on is what you have next. And whatever in the Scripture, we're just going to deal with it and pray that you will work in our hearts through the Scripture. I don't want to overemphasize any one doctrine. I don't want to underemphasize any one doctrine. I want to, by your grace, understand. And what Luke is showing us is the Jewish rejection of the gospel prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Gentile embrace of the gospel was not plan B. It was God's plan all along. And you can't work against God and succeed. You can't do it. You can oppose God all you want, and He still wins. Because God's sovereign. And His sovereign plan is the gospel will continue to go forth. And we'll see that in our last two verses. Notice verse 50 and verse 51. Our third and final point. We know, number one, the Jews rejected Jesus. Number two, the Gentiles believed in Jesus. Number three, Jewish opposition to the gospel could not stop the spread of the gospel. Notice verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They did. The Jews continued to oppose the gospel. Paul and Barnabas could have said, that's enough, we're going home, but they didn't. That wasn't God's plan. Notice verse 51. They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Jews continued to oppose the gospel, but the believers continued to share the gospel. Real quick, verse 51 is kind of an interesting thing. They shook off the dust of their feet in protest. A devout Jew considered himself above all Gentiles. So a devout Jew, when he would leave Jerusalem or that Judean area and go into Gentile land, he would be walking in unholy Gentile areas. So as a devout Jew walks around, he would get dust on his feet. And before he came back to the Holy Land, before he came back to Israel, he would kind of shake that Gentile dust off his feet. That's what the Jews did. Okay? You know what Paul did? Paul said, "You turn your back on my Jesus. You say, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. And I will slander you because you keep talking about Jesus." Paul says, "I'll go preach to the Gentiles." And Paul goes, tells all the Gentiles the wonderful gospel of Jesus. And that includes almost all of us in this room. And praise God, the plan of God all along was to get the gospel to Gentiles, people like most of you and people like me, so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could be justified, so that we can look forward to spending eternity in heaven forever with God, because we have come to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conclusion: man's opposition can't stop God's gospel mission. You can't do it. Three simple concluding points. Number one, I hope this morning that you'll rejoice. The Lord's saving people from every tribe, tongue, nation, even nations that reject Jesus. There are closed countries like North Korea. And you know what God's doing? There are people in North Korea coming to know Christ as Savior. And even when a group of people reject God, as the Jews did, as the North Koreans officially do, there are still individuals here and there that are coming to know Jesus. Praise God. It happened back then and it's happening today. Rejoice. But number two, be confident. The Lord will continue to save people until Jesus returns. And that message that encouraged Paul when he was in Corinth, that message that encouraged a brother of mine in Cambodia, is the message that encourages us today. The Lord has many people here in this city. So by God's grace, let's be confident that more people will continue to come to Christ. But finally, number three, not only rejoice and be confident, be faithful. You know how people get saved? People get saved by believing the gospel. God gives us the privilege of sharing the gospel. And so by God's grace, would we be faithful in sharing that gospel? A gospel that will continue to go forth, a gospel that will continue to change lives, a gospel that will continue to be used by a sovereign God to change people's eternal destiny. And then they will join us in becoming part of the body of Christ. And they will be with us in heaven forever. And we will spend our lives giving worship and honor and glory to God. None of us deservedly so. But by God's grace, it will be so. And we'll spend all eternity praising Him. I trust that you'll be one of those that'll be with us there. And if not, you could come to Jesus Christ today. You could this morning cry out and say, "Lord, forgive me. I want to believe the gospel." And all Jesus said who come to me, I will never, ever cast out. If you have any questions at all, if I can be of help to you, I would enjoy the opportunity to talk to you. But for those, I trust all of us who know the gospel, may we rejoice, be confident, and be faithful.